Great. Okay, so last week, Anna was looking at the story of Mary Magdalene, how she met the risen Lord Jesus at the empty tomb. And with that, the first thing she did was to go and tell the other disciples. And so we've got this short teaching series, experiencing Jesus' love, telling others. And couldn't really do anything but kind of go over the stuff that Anna said, because she seemed to cover so many bases. It was brilliant. But I'm going to come at it from a slightly different background, sharing a lot from our own personal experience, which we'll come into in a few minutes, and giving, hopefully, having looked at some of the basic theological principles very quickly, what that then means in very practical, realistic terms, with some fundamental principles for sharing our faith. So this morning we're going to be basing it around the story of the deliverance that Jesus brought to the man who was demonized, that we find in Mark chapter 5. So Mark chapter 5, and we're going to read from verse 1. At this point, Jesus and his disciples have come across the Lake of Galilee, and across the way, they encountered the storm where the disciples were totally panicking. Don't you find it amazing that many of the disciples were fishermen and they were worried about drowning? So what do? They turn to a carpenter for help. And of course, Jesus stilled the storm with a calm authority. And he exerts that same authority here in the meeting with this man. So let us read. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of a boat, immediately they met him out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often bound the shackles and chains. He been bound with shackles and chains, sorry, but he wrenched the chains apart and he broke the shackles into pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him and, crying out with a loud voice, said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you, by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. And they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and were drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and the country, and the people came to see what had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Such is the grace of God. And those who'd seen it described to them what had happened and to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who was possessed with the demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. Wow, what an amazing story that man had, eh? What a wonderful act of the grace of God that was shown to him. And we're going to just reflect really on the last couple of verses of the commission that Jesus gives to this man. I don't want to get caught up on speculation. What about the pigs? Why the pigs? How could Jesus allow so many pigs to die? What a waste of bacon and sausages. We're not going to go down that route because it's mere speculation. We do not know. Other than perhaps by going into the pigs, they were prevented from going into other people. So we're not going to dwell on that. We just need to point out that it wasn't Jewish herdsmen that were looking after the pigs. The Gerasenes was largely a Gentile area. We'll come back to that very briefly in a few moments. But before we go any further, I want us to begin with Judy and my own back story. So, about late 1980, 1981, that was such a time. It did exist, I can assure you. It was all right. It was just close to after the dinosaurs were on the earth. And I know I don't look that old at all, but I have to say that on Wednesday, our eldest granddaughter will be 13. 13 now, granddaughter. Anyway.
You are old.
Yes, I am old. Thanks, Andrew. And how far behind me are you?
My grandson's two.
So, I was travelling with a friend. I was a new Christian, travelling with a friend down through Birmingham on the A38. And as we enter Birmingham from the north, we pass by this estate with all these high-rise blocks. I can remember vividly turning to my friend and saying, God, who would live in a place like that? Well, welcome to Castle Vale. Because about 5 years later, March 1986, Judy and I, in our mid-20s, just been married for just over a year, moved into that estate. Now, Castle Vale was built on the old Castle Bromwich airfield, where during the war they had test flown the Spitfires. Something like 37,000 Spitfires were tested on that airfield. And it's a bounded area. You've got two main roads on two sides and two railways on the other side. So it's a very clear, distinct place. It was built in the late 1960s, partly to relieve the housing crisis that had hit Birmingham after the Second World War. And it consisted of 34 high-rise blocks, 40 maisonette blocks, 2,500 houses, and a population, bless you, a population of 14,500 people. It had, at the time, one of the highest crime rates for car theft and burglary. It had the highest rate of single-parent families in Western Europe. It was rated as one of the worst housing estates in the country. Actually, most of the trouble was caused by only a group of about 250 people. Isn't it always the way? And Gigi and I had just started working for the Birmingham City Mission, where I had been called to be an evangelist, and a place came available to work alongside a church in Castle Vale. So we went across to have a look at it. As soon as we got out of the place, out of the bus, there was loads of graffiti, rubbish, barricades over shops, and so on. And Judy took one look and said, never. Absolutely never. Well, you never say never to God. So if any of you are saying never at this moment, just quickly repent. Okay? We went back a couple of weeks later to preach in the church there. And we felt the sense of the call of God. And we moved on to that estate in March 1986, and we lived there for the first 9 years of our ministry. It was a very challenging time. We had our car stolen 3 times, our house broken into once, another attempted break-in, and we had stones thrown through windows. But actually, we felt pretty safe. That's Castle Vale. What I want to do is, later on, share some of the principles of sharing our faith that were the basis of the ministry I had there in visiting on that estate, but also to illustrate it with a load of stories, which I hope will encourage you, because I can tell you this, along the way, I made so many mistakes. And yet the grace of God used even someone like me. So I want us, first of all, to quickly just glimpse at some of the fundamentals behind all of this. And the first one is to say that we're rooted in who Jesus is. Jesus himself was born at a particular time in a particular place to reach this lost world. And he came and ministered largely in that area where he lived, in Galilee. He was a man of his times, but also he was a man who challenged his times as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God. He lived the perfect life that we failed to live. He died the death that we deserved to die, and he rose again victorious and is now seated in glory. Isn't that good news? We read in Colossians, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all our sins, having cancelled the written code with all its regulations that was against us and stood opposed to us. He took it all away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. This is who he is. This is what he has done. And this is the victory that is the basis of the deliverance of this man in the passage we've just read. And this is the gospel which calls us to himself. But then also, we're rooted in who we are in Christ. The fact that we are justified, we are made right with God, as Faith was just reading to us just earlier from Romans chapter 8. We are now not under condemnation, ever. There's no finger pointing at us. We have been made right with God. We are completely forgiven for everything we've ever done wrong. We have been born again. We have been made new within. We are new creations in Christ. We are adopted into God's family so that we can say to the Lord Almighty, my Father in heaven. We have been sanctified and are being sanctified, being made holy within, being transformed into the image of Jesus, that we might be the people that he was and who calls us to. But we've also been called to be witnesses, and this applies to all of us. All these things do. And with that, we have been empowered by the Spirit to be witnesses. The basis of Jubilee Church, as you know well, is Isaiah 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Why? For one reason. Because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. We are empowered by the Spirit fundamentally, not so that we feel good inside, not that we may have a happy, clappy time, but that we might go out and proclaim the good news to others, each one of us. Same way, whoops. Giving things away. More than that, in Acts chapter 1, Jesus himself says before his ascension into heaven, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth, even to Coventry and in Coventry and in Croatia and wherever we may be. This is what he's called us to. The one who calls us to himself now sends us out to be his witnesses. But how? Where? What do we do? So what we are is rooted in our calling. First of all, in the place that the Lord has set us. We read this in verse 19. Jesus says to this man, go home to your family and tell them. Like Jesus, like this man, each one of us is set in a unique situation in this world, whereby we may be witnesses. God wants to use you and me in the place he has called us to be, where we are, amongst our family, amongst our friends, in our community, in the place we work, in the schools that we have contact with. God has set us there. And what are we to share? Sorry, I keep wanting to chase ahead. With the fact that he's given us a story to share. The Lord says to this man that he is to go and tell them the good news of what the Lord has done for you. Now we might say, well, we haven't got a testimony like that. Look at what it says about this man. This man who was so possessed, he was being destroyed from within and alienated from the community. And when the people come to him, they find him sitting by Jesus. The man who couldn't sit still is sitting. He's clothed. The one who was naked is now clothed and is in his right mind. Isn't that one of the most beautiful verses you can come across about the power of the gospel? But you might say, but I haven't got a testimony like this. Now, I know Anna referred to this last week. You might say, I've just got an ordinary testimony. I was brought up in a Christian home, and I've always known the Lord. So when we were working with the Birmingham City Mission, Judy and I, for a number of years, were involved in their youth camps. I was usually there as padre, so organising the spiritual side of the camps, and Judy was there as chief cook. Not bottle washer. She got others to do that. And on one time, we were preparing for the meeting for the following day, and we asked this young woman named Anna, who was there to help us, if she would be willing to share her testimony. And she looked at us and she said, but I can't. So our friend Stuart, who was with us, who was heading up the camp, he said, well, why not? And she said, because I've got such a boring testimony. I was brought up in a Christian home. I've always known the Lord. I haven't got anything to share. So Stuart looked at her and said, Anna, do you mean to say to me that you have a relationship with Almighty God, the creator of heaven and earth, and it's boring? We all have a story to share of the grace of God, whether it's coming to Jesus or growing in Jesus. And each one is of equal value. God wants to use you for who you are, not for who you're not. So I want to move on to some practical basic principles. Principles that were the basis of my ministry. Now you might say, but I'm not called to be an evangelist. No. But the same principles apply to every act of witnessing. You may say, but that was a long time ago. It's 40 years ago. Last month that we moved into Castle Vale. I can't believe it. And the world's changed since then, but the principles don't. People are fundamentally the same in every age and situation. So first of all, we have to begin with prayer. The whole basis of the Christian life, the whole basis of the church, is rooted in prayer. That's why weeks of prayer are so important. They should be number one, if possible, on our tick list to be at, because it's when we pray together, we grow together, and we go together. I've never met a Christian minister, and after being an evangelist for many years, I was a Baptist pastor for 20 years. I have never met a Christian leader who has said, "Oh, I prayed too much." We need to grow a heart of love, not just for those whom we like, but also for those who we struggle to get on with. One of the guys on our estate, brother of one of the members of the little church that we were a part of, where I was an elder, was a guy named Michael. And Michael started coming to our church, which was great. He wasn't a Christian. He had real issues. First of all, he had a massive hygiene issue. You could literally tell when Michael was in the room by his smell. He also had poor social skills. So he would come in and he'd plonk himself down. And I can remember clearly one time when I was preaching, he suddenly burst out, rubbing his hands, and he said, "God, it's cold this morning, isn't it, Ian?" "Yeah, yeah, you're right, Michael, it is. Carry on preaching for a bit more." "Really boring today, isn't it?" How would we welcome such a person who came in here from the Encounter Service, from Lego Club? Would we give them the same welcome? Or would we all shift down to the other side of the church? Then there was Minnie. I met Minnie, she was a much older lady, whilst I was doing street outreach. Somebody brought her over to me because discovered that she lived in Castle Vale. Now, at the time, as a mission, we had been given piles of butter that was from the European community, as they had these butter mountains. We never got wine, unfortunately, but we got beef. We had beef and butter. And so I got chatting to Minnie, and as an elderly person, she qualified for free butter. I was taking a load out to our estate. I got a load in the boot of my car, and I said, "I'll call on you tomorrow." Now, there was an expression, for those of you who are not from a white English background, called a moaning mini. Okay, somebody who always whinges. Well, Minnie was such a person. She would whinge nonstop. I went to visit her, took the butter, and that began a series of visits. And boy, it was hard going, because she would complain about anything and everything. But she had been on this estate for many years. Her husband had worked in the local bookies, in the betting shop, where they experienced an armed raid and he was murdered. He was shot to death. What do you say to somebody like that, in that situation? "I don't know." But I kept going. She started coming to our church. And when she died, I took her funeral. First funeral I ever took. And one of the care workers that used to visit her came up to me afterwards and said, "Do you know, after she started going to your church, she changed. There was a ray of light about her." We need to love and go even for the people who are difficult, the Michaels and the Minnies. We need to seek to build relationships. That takes time. It means people, not just us finding out about them, but them getting to know us for who we are. And we've got prepared for that. It's an ongoing process. One of the first people I met in Castlefell was a lady named Christiana. She was a black lady. Her family came from St. Thomas's in the Caribbean. And when I met her on the doorstep, she was in a distraught state because her husband was dying from cancer. She asked me on the door if I would pray for her, so I did. Then she invited me in. In following visits, I would go about once a month, if not more often, to visit her. I got to pray with her husband. When he died, I took part in his funeral. And after that, she started coming to our church. And she was an amazing woman. But a couple of years later, she came to be baptized. And then following on from that, her son and daughter-in-law came and were baptized at the same time. But it took time. It takes time. And we need to be prepared to take time. Now, time is moving on, but I'm going to keep going for a moment, if that's okay. The next one is keep on keeping on. Because it takes time, sometimes we can get disheartened. Wonder if anything's happening in our witness. Are we just failing? Are we not doing anything? Are we wasting our time? But you know, we need to keep on keeping on until God opens things up. And he will do so if we're prepared to wait. One time when we were doing door-to-door visiting, I had a guy named Trevor, an intern, with me. And it was a wet day. The great thing about having loads of tower blocks on the estate was that you've got plenty of places to go on a wet day to do some door-to-door visiting. And there was one road, Farnborough Road, which had 14 tower blocks down it. So we always did the same thing, go in, get a lift to the top and work our way down. 10 floors, 42 flats. We first tower block, we got through in next to no time because there was virtually no response, either nobody in, nobody wanting to know, and we just put... we gave away free newspapers which had people's testimonies and stories of God at work in the world, and we put them through people's letterboxes. All the way down through one tower block, went into the next one, came all the way down to the fourth floor. So we'd gone down six floors. We were disheartened. You're kind of thinking, is this a waste of time? And then we knocked on the door. And there was this very quavering response from the inside. Who are you? So he said, well, just coming around on behalf of the local church, just visiting and sharing a bit of God's love with people. And she said, hang on a minute. And very hesitantly, the door opened and this face appeared. And she said, I've just come out of hospital this morning. And I became a Christian yesterday. I think you better come in. Now, if we had met people on those other tower blocks, we wouldn't have met her. Yeah. Wendy came in. She became a part of our church. She had massive issues. She became a friend of the family. She later moved on to be with family in Wales, and the last time we heard, she had been baptized. She used to have terrible psoriasis, and when she was baptized, she was healed. Don't judge people by appearances. I'm going to skip through the last couple. Accept that not everyone will believe. The vast crowd that came to Jesus and saw this man healed, what did they do? They didn't go to him and say, oh, can you do this for me? Can you do that for me? They said, no, get out of here. We don't want you. Many people will not believe. Don't waste our time on the people who won't believe. Focus on those who are open. And never underestimate the power of your daily life. One of our neighbours was a lady named Dot. We lived on the end of a row of houses. We had four houses. We had a tower block right in front of us. It was called Halfpenny Field Walk, which sounds wonderfully rural, but it certainly wasn't. And Dot got to be good friends with Judy. They used to natter forever over the fence. In fact, when Alan, her husband, wanted to replace the fence, Dot said to her, "Don't make it too high because I won't be able to see Judy over the top of it." That's where we do our chatting. And so they chatted. And one day Dot said to Judy, quite simply, "I don't know what it is about you and Ian, but there's something different. Do not underestimate the power of your own life, even if you see nothing in yourself, because we rarely do. And finally, be yourself. God wants to use you as you, not me being me. Even if we're an introvert, if we're shy, if we struggle to speak about friends with others, you might think, I'll just pray and let others get on with it. Can I just say this? Don't you think God knew who you were going to be when he made you? Don't you think he's given the same spirit to you as he has to me and to others? I experienced a powerful experience of being baptized in the Spirit when God called me to do the work of an evangelist. And that same Spirit is for each one of us. We have him in us, and he will continue to work in us. Now I'm going to wrap it up. You'll be pleased to know. So on the left there is Chivner School. On top of it is Chivner Tower. We lived just 100 yards from that school. It's where our children started off. And when our daughter was in year one, our son wasn't yet, he was still at nursery school. Always through ministry, we had Monday as our day off. The great thing about having Monday as your day off, it beats the Monday morning blues. You get the Tuesday morning blues instead. We were coming back from being out just before it was time to collect Catherine from school. And at that time, across the estate, workers were decorating and amending the appearances outside the tower blocks. And the one outside Chivner, there was a cradle of men working, it was 10 stories high, but it was on top of the school. So it was about 5 stories up, in effect. And the cradle had broken in half. Two men had managed to climb onto a balcony. One man had slipped through the gap in the middle, fallen down on the roof to the entrance to the school, where when we arrived, there were no emergency services at this point. A couple from the school, a caretaker had put a ladder up, and a couple who had some medical training were trying to resuscitate that man. And there was another guy who was clinging on to the wreckage. Well, we parked the car. All the children from the school were moved to go out of the rear entrance. I went round, collect Catherine, took her home, and then went back to see what was happening. By that time, not only had a big crowd gathered, but the fire brigade were there. And one fireman on one of those Simon snorkel fire engines that they have with extending ladders had gone up with the top of the cage right next to the cradle. And he was able to rescue that man. Out of the 4 men on that cradle, cradle outside the tower block, only one sadly died. But the one who was rescued, when he was rescued, everybody just erupted with applause. There were many witnesses, but there's only one rescuer. There are many witnesses to what Jesus has done in their lives, but there's only one Savior. And we're here not to rescue people, we're here to point people to the rescuer, who is Jesus. Let's do it. Let's go for it. Because as we do that, we will experience so much more of God. Let's stand. In a moment, the team will come. come and close. But before they do, let's just be still for a couple of minutes. Because who here can do this without the power of the Spirit? Not me, not anyone. And we need to continually be filled. So let's just pray. You might want to hold your hands out to receive from the Lord, but let's just pray that afresh the Spirit of God will come upon us to give us voice, to give us wisdom, a heart of love for others, that God might use us even in ways that we've not been used up to now. Lord Jesus, would you, as you have promised, pour your Spirit upon us afresh here in this place this morning? Will you equip us for the task that you've called us to be witnesses in the place you set us, to family, to friends? And where there have been obstacles, would you break them down? Will you give us knowledge to know what to say and what not to say? And Lord, would you make us fruitful in your kingdom, we pray, for your glory. Oh, Spirit, so move among us. And send us out in your power, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm.